So I want to talk about Titanic Part 2. So last week, for those that weren't here last week, I did a sermon on the Titanic that sunk on April 14th, 1912. It was an amazing ship. It was 882 feet long, 11 stories high. It had a double steel bottom 6 inches thick. It had 15 watertight compartments, and it was promoted as the unsinkable ship. And in fact, they even said, they gave out a dare that even God himself couldn't sink this ship. And by the way, the Titanic was in the news this week. Did anyone see that? So why was the Titanic in the news this week? Yeah, there was a fire. It was coal driven. And so there was coal in the hull that was on fire, and that softened the metal in order for the iceberg to slice through it. So it's very interesting. So, and it was just in the news this week. I was like, hey, the news must be listening into my sermons. So I shared how the Titanic is kind of symbolic of some various things. Like I first of all shared that the Titanic is symbolic of the earth. It's like we're all on a large Titanic, and that the earth is a Titanic that is going through space and time, but eventually, just like this Titanic, it's going to hit the iceberg of God's judgment and the Lord will come back. In fact, in Revelation, it says that God will create a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and was no longer. And so the present heavens and earth will be buried and pass away, and God will create a new one. So I gave that comparison. And then I also gave the comparison that the Titanic could remind me of the United States of America. Do you remember that? That sometimes we're like, oh, we're the most unsinkable nation. Who needs God? And we remove God from everything. And like I said, we've had more disasters and hurricanes and fires and earthquakes and wars and deaths and disease and AIDS and all this stuff than we've ever had. And maybe we need God after all. So now I'm going to give you the third analogy. The Titanic represents all of our bodies. This one I did not give. So this is the one the Lord gave me this morning. All of us, our souls, are riding in a Titanic called your body. You're made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. But your soul and your spirit, if you're saved, are riding in a Titanic. Turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. It's right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 9, starting in verse 2. Everyone find it? All share a common destiny. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices, those who go to church, and those who do not. Come over to the same destiny faces all of us, verse 3. Come over to verse 12. Moreover, no man knows when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. So I want to claim to you that we don't know when we die, and it's unexpected, and all of us, our flesh, our body, is just like that Titanic. Now, when you're younger, there's a couple people who think, a couple groups of people, who think that they have an unsinkable ship, okay? When you're young, you probably don't think you're going to die, right? Anyone? No one can remember back that far, huh? The older I get, the more I think about death. I don't know if you find that true or not, okay? I don't know if it's because right now, Robin and I, all of our parents are like, ugh, you know, they're in their 80s and they're not necessarily doing that great. And we realize at any point they could be going home to heaven. And Robin and I realize we're only 20-some years behind them on this journey. So maybe we're thinking more about death because we see it with our own parents. And it's kind of, you know, it's shaky a little. I talked to a teenager in the morning service. I said, how much do you think about death? He says, I don't think about it at all. When you're young, I don't think you think about it. The other thing is, often Christians don't think about the fact that you're going to hit an iceberg and you are going to die. I know you don't want to face that, but it's going to happen. So I got on the internet and I looked up, what is the number one iceberg that most Americans are going to hit? What's the number one thing in the United States that sends people out of this world? Heart issues, okay? In fact, I'm sick. I don't know if you guys know Jerry. Is Deb here? Deb, our youth leader, her dad is in the hospital, and he has congestive heart failure, and the news seems to be getting worse and worse. You have to understand Jerry, that he's 86. He is in this church every week. He does all the electric work. He's always serving. He's working. He's doing things. It's like I am sick at the thought that he may be going home to heaven soon, okay? He hit an iceberg last week of congested heart failure. What's the second iceberg that takes a lot of Americans? After heart. Cancer. Okay? By the way, I was thinking, so that's your body. Some people hit icebergs and they sink right away. Other people hit an iceberg and they sink over years. Like cancer. Sometimes cancer is like a slow sinking, okay? I think category three, by the way, is accidents. A couple that I didn't even realize came up to me and said, Pastor, that last verse you gave of the sermon, which you'll get in a second, that really helped us because our daughter was killed in a car accident. So, by the way, talking about all this tragedy, so we had a tragedy last night, and then we had a car accident this morning before the second service. That totally blocked all the traffic. A brand new family that was coming to visit our church. Haven't been in church in 17 years. Three children pulled and a car smashed. Both vehicles are totaled. The good news is everyone seems to be okay, but then they didn't wind up coming to the church. And the one daughter, the airbag hit her on the side, and so they were taking her to get her checked out. But I was like, oh, great. Between last night and this morning, I'm like, wow, pretty horrible. So the second group of people that have a hard time accepting the fact that your body is a Titanic is the Christians. Someone gave me this book about a month ago. I was like, oh, great. I don't like it when people give me books, by the way. I never borrow books. If you go to me, Pastor, I want to lend you this book, but I want it back, don't give it to me. Okay? I never borrow a book because I don't want to have to remember to give it back to you. If you give it to me, I will put it, and I'm not kidding, I have a stack about this high of books that people have given me to read someday. All right? I will put it on the bottom of the stack. Okay? And put your book there. So someone gave me this book. And it's written, and I was like, oh, I kind of wanted to skim through it just to say, yeah, I read it. But I actually was fascinated and read most of it. It's written by a Christian doctor who talks about dying and the issues we all face when we die and Alzheimer's and taking care of our old ones. And it's done very well. He's a believer, and about halfway through him writing the book, he himself gets the news that he has terminal cancer. So it's a quite fascinating book. But in the intro of the book, he says this, of all the various religious and non-religious groups of people, Christians are the worst at dealing with death. I would have expected them to be the best at handling death. Christians seem to be more shocked, overwhelmed, and depressed, and they grieve more than other groups. Christians seem to have a great tendency to fall apart upon hearing of the death of a friend or loved one. Christianity offers the promise of being saved for all eternity, and yet it seems like we are the worst at coping with death. We should shine as being clearly the best. And he says, why is this? He says, because of great expectations. Quote, We learn that with Jesus, all things are possible. We've seen prayers answered and have come to hope and expect prayers to be fulfilled. We believe our bodies will be healed one more time. When death inevitably arrives, we are especially devastated and bewildered. Given the wonderfulness of our God, how could this have happened? And then he talks about how we go into a crisis of faith. So Christians, the Apostle Paul says that we should not grieve like the rest of the world that has no hope in 1 Thessalonians. But in fact, from his studies, he says Christians are the worst when it comes to dying and grieving. They act like, what? I thought I was going to live forever. I thought Jesus would heal me one more time. But you don't realize your body is a Titanic. And I don't know when it will happen or how it's going to happen, but I know it is going to happen unless Jesus comes back. Does everyone understand that? Now, sometimes tragedies happen that are horrible, that are unexplainable. I was thinking this morning about, you know, we've seen kids drown. That's horrible. We have seen, we had a girl who grew up in the church. Her name was Amy. Grew up, I played keyboard, and when she turned about 13 or 14, she took over keyboard. She was an amazing worship leader. Married, had a little baby, and was on a car accident out by Altoona, and both her and her baby were killed. And they were buried together in the same coffin. Just very sad, sad tragedy of a very godly, lovely woman. Last night, we have one of the elders. He's a serving elder at the Franklin Park campus. And Pastor Ernie, come on. You can come up and share. I think you know him the best, so you can share the... Give him a mic here, and I'll let you share what happened.
Last evening, they think it had to do with a dryer. I don't know if it was the exhaust, the flue, or what it was, but the fire started. Eric and his wife, Maureen, were at the other end of the house, and their daughter was upstairs. And it spread so quickly that by the time they smelled smoke and realized something was happening, they could not get up the stairs to their daughter. So Eric went out, pulled up the blazer alongside the house, crawled on the roof, got up on the roof of the house, kicked in the window to try to get his daughter out, and the flames just poured out the window. But he couldn't get to her. And so they lost the house. They lost their 15-year-old daughter. Predictably, they were inconsolable. So these are the times that we trust and we live on the prayers of other people.
Eric and his wife, Maureen, have 6 kids. This would be devastating for the older 5 kids as well. And the daughter, Hannah, I talked to her Christmas Eve was the last time I saw her. She helped to light the luminaries, the milk jugs you collected that we put candles in. And so she's in the Lord's presence. And they lost the whole house. So in one night, can you imagine losing everything you own to the burned to the ground and losing your daughter? It's life-changing, you know. And you never know. So you understand, this morning when there was a car accident, that happened last night. Pastor Jeff and Pastor Ernie got back at like 1 in the morning, 2 of them. And then this morning we have another accident. I'm like, oh, man, what is happening? Well, the parting on the Titanic was horrible. As Pastor Ernie said, inconsolable. The parting was horrible. As you know, more women were saved in the lifeboats. 705 people were saved, and 1,600 or so went down with the boat. And of course, there was, in that culture, it was women before children and men. So there were more women who were saved. But the parting was horrible. Husbands and wives were separated. And wives are going off in the, you know, the lifeboat as the husband is left behind on the deck. But women, I want you to understand, picture you're a mom and you're heading out on the lifeboat and there's your husband with your two kids going down. How do you feel? I would think, boy, that's got to be pretty tough. The parting, the crying that's going on. Well, I've been collecting these stories over the years. There was a man on the deck hugging his 12-year-old son, and the son was hugging him. And there was a lifeboat underneath, and they yelled up to the man. They said, you know what? We think we can fit your 12-year-old son in. Throw him down. Throw him into the lifeboat. And so the man's, and the boy's like, no, Dad, I don't want to leave you. And the boy's hugging him, and the man's like, oh, yeah, I don't want to leave, you know, And they went down, the witnesses watched, the incredible love that the father and the son had for each other as they hugged each other and went to their deaths together. And so when you first read that story, you're kind of like, oh, look at that, that amazing love of a man and a son going down together. But then, that was in the story, this is my part. Then I was thinking to myself, wait a second, if the man really loved his son, what do you think he should do? What do you think he should do? It's tough. And there's something inside of you. It's selfish to keep your son. There's something inside of you that's got to go, you know what? You're not going to understand this now. But there's no greater love than a man laid down his life for his friend. And there's no greater love for me than to love you and to save you. And when you get older, you'll understand the sacrifice I made. And I did. I've loved you. And I threw you. And I'm throwing you in a lifeboat. One day I was driving to church years and years ago, and when I'm driving to church early in the morning at 8 o'clock, I always figured that anyone that's on the road at 8 o'clock is going to church on Sunday, right? Does anyone drive on the road Sunday morning other than going to church? Of course not. So I'm going down the highway, and I see a pickup truck coming the other way, and I see there's a guy in it and a boy. And I'm like, I wonder if they're going to church, but they don't look like they're dressed for church. And as they got closer, I saw some fishing poles. And then I said to myself, oh, they're going fishing. This is some bonding going on with the dad and his son. This is so nice. Oh, the love that the dad and the son must have to go fishing. But then it hit me, wait a second. If that dad really loved his son, he would be taking him to church Sunday morning. He'd be taking his son to make sure that the son, his soul is right and his soul knows Jesus Christ and is walking with the Lord. Any man who loves his kids wants them to know Jesus so that he can be in heaven with them. And for I was thinking how selfish that man really was. Yeah, he wanted to go fishing and he's going to teach his boy to be fishing and it's all about him instead of, hey, does your kid know Jesus? Is he going to Sunday school? Is he growing up learning about the Lord? That's going to be one of the most important things you could ever do for him. A lot of parents are going to hell with their children's arms wrapped around their waist. Well, there was a woman. It was the wife of Colonel Gracie. Colonel Gracie, he was traveling home to his wife, and at nighttime, the Lord woke up his wife and said, you need to pray for your husband. And so she had this burden, and she's like praying for her husband. Then she tried to go back to sleep, and she didn't get a peace, and so she's praying and praying. Well, Colonel Gracie was on the Titanic, and he was actually helping a lot of people get into lifeboats and you know, working together. And then he says, at the end, just before the ship is going under, I dive into the water to my death. He says he went in the water, and a whirlpool grabbed him. And, I mean, this is his story. I don't know what lifeboats these are. But he says when he came up out of the water, there was actually an overturned lifeboat. I wonder if that's a lifeboat missing the plug. He hung on the overturned lifeboat, and another lifeboat eventually came and picked him up. And of course, I wonder, was that lifeboat number 14? That's not in his story, okay? I'm just telling you the story. He came up out of the water, there's an overturned lifeboat, and then another lifeboat rescues him. The wife stopped praying at 5 o'clock in the morning is when she finally had peace that she could go to sleep. Well, they checked and with the time difference, and it turned out that it was right at the same time that her husband got into the lifeboat when she had finally a peace to stop praying. I say all that to tell you that often the Holy Spirit will wake you up or lay some person on your mind that you should pray for, and you should pray for them, and to pray until the Lord gives you peace. It might be for one of your kids suddenly. It might be for your spouse. It might be for a friend or something that you just, you pray for them, because there may be a spiritual battle going on in their life right at that moment that you don't know, but the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to you and look for prayer power. Well, I told you that there were all kinds of believers doing the most witnessing they had ever done. There's a church in Chicago. It's called the Moody Church, Moody Bible Church, Moody Chapel, and it's connected to the Moody Institute. It was founded by D.L. Moody, a great American evangelist. And the newly called pastor of that church from England was on the Titanic to be the new senior pastor at the Moody Church in Chicago. Witnesses said the last time they saw him was on the deck pleading with a young man to give his heart to Jesus. In the water was an old timer, and he was swimming from piece of debris to piece of debris and from lifeboat to lifeboat and ship piece to ship piece, and he was telling people to give their heart to Jesus. And finally, and most of them did not have life jackets, finally he started to sink, and as he was sinking, the testimony of the people in the lifeboat is he was going, I'm going down! I'm going down! And the very last words he said before he went under the water was, no, I'm going up! And then he went under. As the Bible says, when Lazarus died, the angels came and carried his soul to Abraham's bosom of paradise. And so the angels came and took that believer to glory. But the most tear-jerking one to me is 4 years after the Titanic sunk, a man from Scotland went to a church in Hamilton, Canada. And the church service is going on, and in the middle of the church service, this man stands up and says, do you mind if I share a testimony with the congregation? And the pastor says, oh, okay, go ahead. And the man says, well, I want you to know that I was on the Titanic 4 years ago on that dreadful night. And I was in the water. And I was lost. And a man came over to me in the water and said to me, are you a Christian? Have you given your heart to Jesus? And I said, no, I have not. And he said, well, you got to believe on Jesus Christ. You need to put your faith in him. And then some waves separated us for about 10, 15 minutes. And then about 10, 15 minutes later, some waves brought us back together again. And he said to me, hey, did you give your heart to Jesus? Did you get saved? And I said to him, no, I haven't done it yet. And he says, you got to do it. You got to give your heart to Jesus now. And then I watched him go under and die. And there, this is his story, and there with a mile of ocean underneath me, I gave my heart to Jesus. Well, he gets saved into a lifeboat. He says, it's taken me 4 years to find who this guy was that led me to Jesus. But now I know his name was John Harper. At that point, the whole church gasped. Because you see, that was John Harper's home church that he arrived at. His wife was there, his kids were there, the whole congregation. And he said, I just want to share with you that I am John Harper's last convert. That your husband, your father, your church member, died sharing the gospel with me before he went to glory. Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57, last verse. Isaiah 57. This is the verse that I shared that couple in the second service said, wow, we needed that. Because tragedies, we all will have tragedies in our life if we haven't had them already. And when something horrible happens, it's Isaiah 57 verse 1 that gives me some answer, some hope for why God, why did this happen? Isaiah 57 verse 1. The righteous, that's the believers, you know, the righteous perish, and no one ponders it in his heart. Devout men and women are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. Those who walk uprightly enter into peace. They find rest as they lie in death. Now, I know this is hard to contemplate and think about, but you see, I believe that God is in complete control and he understands and knows everything. And sometimes God knows this individual, if I allow them to live, because I know the future, something horrible will happen, way worse than if I take them now. I'm taking them now. I know you don't understand. I know you can't comprehend because you're not God. I know this is painful that I'm taking 15-year-old Hannah now. But you see, I know something. Whether it's 10 years from now, whether it's 30 years from now, I know that in my wisdom and my love, now is the right time to take her or any loved ones that we lost. And I know it's tough. I know it's hard to understand. But you have to believe that God, in his amazing wisdom and insight, knows exactly the right time to take believers home. Let's look to the Lord. Father, I know I can preach the word, but to live through a loss like this is very difficult and painful. We pray for Eric and Maureen and the other five children. And we pray for the school that Hannah attends and all the neighbors. We pray for the whole church that has helped in raising her and teaching her the word of God. And we pray you would minister to all of them. You have to help them out. And you have to share your grace. Keep them strong. This is one of those times, Lord, that there should be one set of footprints in the sand. And that's your set as you carry the family on your shoulders. Father, we come to communion. May you bless our time. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to have communion. Let's have the elders. So I want to share, how can I connect communion? Uh-oh, the Titanic's gone. How can I connect what Jesus did to the Titanic? So here it is. I want you to picture, elders, you can sit down for a second. I want you to picture that you're on the deck of the Titanic. And there's only one lifeboat left. It's underneath you, and it's completely packed. There is no room for you. Does everyone follow that? You're going to go down with the ship, and you're going to die. Someone in the boat says, hey, you can have my seat. Now, that doesn't happen very often. I don't think it happened on the Titanic. But you would probably say, no, I'm not taking your seat. But what if that person leaps out of the lifeboat, says, you got my seat, and leaps out into the water and is gone? Now there's an empty seat for you. You still, even though that person died to provide salvation for you, you still have to take the first step. You have to respond and get into that seat that was opened up for you. Does everyone follow that? Just because he died, jumped out and died for you, doesn't mean you're automatically saved. You have to step in faith and get into the lifeboat. Well, you understand that no greater love has anyone than Jesus, because that's exactly what he did for us. He dove into hell for our sins and says, I'm going to open up a way for anyone who wants to go to glory. So communion's a time to remember this. It's open to all that are believers. And so we're going to pass out the bread first that represents the body of Jesus broken for us. So wait till we all have, and then we're going to partake together. So before we have the cup, last week I was sharing about the richest man in the world, John Jacob Astor, was on the Titanic and went down and didn't have a life jacket. And I don't know if you remember. How many were here last week? Do you remember how I said that people will stand before Jesus, the throne, and not be ready? And then people ask him, how come you don't have Jesus as your Savior, your life jacket? And do you remember I kiddingly said, well, I didn't realize I was leaving Mars Alliance Church, Life Point Alliance Church, and I got into an accident. Do you remember me saying that? I want to give an opportunity to anyone here who has never given your heart to Jesus. The Bible says, to all who received him, to those who have believed on him, he gives you the right to become children of God. And it's by faith. It's by putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior that he died for you on the cross. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And if there's anyone here this morning that you've never personally given your heart to Jesus, I'm going to pray a prayer out loud, and I want to invite you to pray along with me silently. And this can be the day that you get into the lifeboat, and that lifeboat's name is Jesus Christ. He becomes your Savior. So no matter what happens in your life, you're going to belong to him, and you're going to go to heaven. So I'll pray out loud, you pray silently. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross for my sins. I want you to be my Savior. I want to repent from living my life without you, and I want to turn to you now. Jesus, come into my heart and into my life to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you that someday I'm going to be in heaven with you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I always want to pray a blessing over those of you that just prayed that prayer with me to give your heart to Jesus. So every eye is closed, every head is bowed. Those of you that prayed that prayer with me, I'd like you to slip your hand up, and after I see it, put it down and say, Pastor, I prayed to give my heart to Jesus. Here. God bless you. Over to my right. Anyone else? God bless you. God bless you. Over to the left. I see you in the back. God bless you. Anyone else? I don't want to miss anyone. Father, I pray for these four individuals, and we pray that, Lord, that they would hear from the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would say to them that they belong to you now, that they are safe in the lifeboat of Jesus. May Satan be bound from their lives. May they tell the world, tell their friends, tell loved ones that they are followers of Jesus. May they not be ashamed of the name of Jesus. May they be believers in you. And may they share the good news with other people. Father, bless us as we come to the cup. The cup represents the blood spilt for our sins. The blood that speaks a better word of forgiveness. May you bless the cup, Lord. Pastor Ernie, would you pray for the cup?
Father, how thankful we are for the blood that allowed us to get into that lifeboat. And thank you for the good news that that blood shed 2,000 years ago will never lose its power. Amen.
Amen. Wait till we all have and we'll partake together.
Amen. What a privilege to do that. We do so now as we partake together.
Amen. Let's stand and I'll close in prayer. Father, Lord, again, we lift up the Franklin Park campus and minister to all the saints over there as they hear this news and bring comfort. Help us to be bold, Lord. We never know when you call us home or when you call someone we love home. Anoint us as your ambassadors to bring good news. And bless us as we go, and may you be Lord today and tomorrow and forevermore. In your name we pray. Amen.